Well, good morning. I want to thank the music team for our music this morning. Some of my favorite songs, especially like that last one. It's been a favorite of mine for a long time. Great truths. And even heard after first service, an individual in our church came up to share how that song had been particularly meaningful this morning in contemplating that moment when our faith becomes sight as three friends of his. Elders in a church back east all went into the presence of our Savior just a couple days ago in a tragic plane crash. And it was a good reminder that these are the truths that we don't just sing about, but this is in fact what we bank our eternity on. And for those three, we rejoice that they have received their reward. They've entered into that season of rest. But we grieve for those that remain, and we are reminded that the Spirit that dwells within us, the Father's smiles upon us, the Christ that died to win us, it is not yet the season of rest. We have much to do for His glory before He calls us home. I would invite you this morning to take your Bibles out and turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. As you are able, and again, as you are able, if you need to remain seated, please don't feel guilty. But as a sign of respect for the reading of God's Word, for those who are able to do so, would you stand with me as we read 1 Chronicles chapter 16, familiar words beginning in verse 8. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 8 says this, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples, sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Speak of all His wonders. Glory in His holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Remember His wonderful deeds which He has done, His marvels and the judgments from His mouth. O seed of Israel, His servant, sons of Jacob, His chosen ones, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember His covenant forever, the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations, the covenant which He made with Abraham and His oath to Isaac. He also confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant." And would you look with me down at verse 29? "Ascribe to the Lord the glory, do His name, bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in holy array. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar, and all it contains. Let the field exult, and all that is in it. Then the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for He is coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His loving kindness is everlasting. Then say, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from the nations to give thanks to Your holy name and glory in Your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting." And it actually says in the text, "Then all the people said, Amen, and praise the Lord." Would you pray with me? Father God, blessed forever, You are the great God, and the great God above all gods. And You have so created this universe that it declares Your glory. And it does so at the scale of the cosmos, and it does so at the scale of the tiniest inner workings that we have yet to discover. And we ask, Lord, that we, those created in Your image, would be counted chief among those who jump at the opportunity to exult in You. May we do so this morning with hearts that are fixed on the hope that we have in Christ, knowing that that great covenant You made to Abraham is a covenant that we have even been able to taste and enjoy of ourselves in Christ. And we pray, Lord, that to 1,000 generations still to come, we would be the people of God. And so this morning, guide us as we turn our attention to Your word and as we look as a church to the future. And this we ask in the name of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever noticed in your reading of the Bible that God seems to have a particular love of trees? Have you ever noticed how many times trees play an important role in what God is doing? You can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden and the special role that trees played there at the very beginning of time. Trees feature in the stories of Abraham, Moses, and both the lives and the writings of many of the major and minor prophets. We all remember the role that a tree played in the life of our dear Savior, solemnly holding him, the great sacrifice, suspended between heaven and earth. And at the end of the ages, we will again see the tree of life in the middle of the great street in the city of God to come. There's something about trees that God desires to use as a powerful lesson and a powerful symbol for our instruction. In fact, picking up the language of the Old Testament, Paul summarizes the whole story of humanity in some ways as the tale of two trees. There is a wild olive tree, uncared for and battling against nature for survival, and there is a cultivated olive tree growing under the care of God and in his presence. In Christ, we wild Gentiles are taken out and grafted in to the very garden of God. This morning, I want us to prepare as a church for another season of growth. Trees are alive year-round, but they go through cycles of growth. And thus, as you know, we can view the entire history of a tree by looking at a cross-section of its trunk. There, ring after ring, the years present themselves in all their bounty and health and hardship and injury, everything that the tree experienced. Even a relatively small tree, such as this, is not without its significance. In my hand, I hold the entire history of my family. Here is where I was able to marry my precious Izumi. Here is the birth of my first child, Noel. Here, my son, Noah. Here, my daughter, Leah. And finally, here, the birth of young Caden, who we would not even have a chance to meet as a family yet for another whole ring around this tree, all contained in a small branch like this. And we have seen trees so much greater whose history goes back generation after generation. Fall is approaching. It is the time when trees form that dark line that marks the end of a year's growth cycle. But for the church, this, in many ways, is the spring of our ministry. Now is the time when we come out of the season of summer to once again launch ministries that lay dormant for the last few months. We return to groups of fellowship and engage in the suburban rhythm of the school year. And as we embark again, I have a simple goal this morning. It is my prayer that our time in the Word would be of encouragement to all of us. Perhaps giving courage in the form of comfort to some in a season of fatigue, or perhaps giving courage in the form of a challenge to some who need to join the battle. And I want to look this morning at five very basic truths about church life that will help us make sure that this fall isn't, here we go again, but here we go again. And so turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. If you look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, you will see again that familiar introduction to the prayer that we've been looking at all summer. And this prayer, I want to situate in the context of the whole book, because this prayer sits at an important place in the whole flow of what Paul has been saying in Ephesians. This is the conclusion of Paul's discussion of theology, who we are in Christ. In chapters 1 through 3, Paul has been teaching us all that God has done for us and all that we are as a result of what he has done in us. And he closes all of this discussion with this prayer at the end of chapter 3. But the hinge of the book of Ephesians is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, just down the page a bit. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And so with this plea, Paul binds all the amazing truths of who we are in Christ to a specific way of living that is consistent with those truths. And you can see how this flows out there in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 4. See how they emphasize the essential unity of the church. And then look down at verses 7 through 16 and see the essential functioning of the church. And it is to the end of this section there in verses 7 through 16 that I want to look this morning. And I believe here we will see a very simple, practical, and I hope encouraging pattern for healthy church growth. So let's get a running start at Ephesians 4:11, which is where we're going to jump in, by remembering the flow of Paul's thought up to this point. He's been teaching us that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God, according to his eternal plan, sent Christ to die for us so that in him we might have adoption as sons and daughters into the family of God. And by grace, through faith, we who believe and trust in this great work are indeed and forever saved from our sins and given the gift of the Holy Spirit as a sign and a seal of our salvation and as the great helper who is to be the source of power and direction for every saint. And to complete the work then set out for us, we were each given a unique spiritual gift, and the church in general has been given uniquely gifted individuals. And so in verse 11, he mentions some of them. Look with me there, Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Behold the champions of the church, the great warriors of the faith who go into battle for us. Except that's not actually the case. Instead, rather, behold the logistics department of God's army. The apostles are the couriers who declared the will of the general. The prophets were military intelligence, keeping ahead of current events. Evangelists are the recruiters in God's army. And lastly, there is that group to which I personally belong, pastors and teachers, who have the high and holy calling of camp cleanliness and cooking, cleaning up messes and serving the food. So then, who fights our battles? Who does the work? Well, the answer is in verse 12, and is our first of five keys this morning to making the next growth ring of Valley Bible Church a healthy one. Look at verse 12 as we see every part working together. Verse 12, these people are given to the church for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Where is the action in the church supposed to be happening? Everywhere. Everywhere. A tree is not healthy if only the roots are growing, or only the trunk is expanding, or only the branches are spreading. A tree is healthy when everything is energized and increasing for the good of the tree as a whole. This is how a truly healthy church will appear. It won't have this group active and that group passive. It won't care about some people and not care about other people. It won't starve this part to gorge that part. A truly healthy church equips the whole church so that the whole church can engage in what Paul calls the work of service. And that phrase, the work of service, may have a negative connotation for some of us. It sounds kind of like community service. Like when you mess up, but not quite bad enough to go straight to jail, you get the work of service. In God's family, the work of service is where the adventure is. This is where we get to be on the field and part of the action as God continues to do those things he loves best. Redeeming the unexpected, comforting the grieved, contending for truth before the world, raising up a future generation of disciples, and slowly working towards the goal of bringing the gospel of Jesus to every nation, tribe, and tongue on earth. Church members don't exist to serve the larger mission of church leaders. Church leaders exist to serve the larger mission for all church members. If you are a part of the family of God, then you are a member of the body of Christ. And if you are a member of the body of Christ, then it is to you that the task of Christ's work has been assigned. And notice that the exact nature of that service isn't defined. If God listed every act of service that he wanted to be included in this idea, it would fill a shelf of books. But that's not the important thing. The important thing for us is not to feel proud or guilty about what specific act of work we're doing. It is for us all to be challenged and to ask ourselves this question: where are we engaged? Where are we engaged in the work of service for Christ? Where is that a priority in our lives? So to the kids in the room, shout out to me, what are some of the things a tree needs to make a growth ring, for a tree to grow? Yes, I'm asking you to talk in church. What's that? I thought I heard, did I hear water? Water is correct. What else?
Sunlight.
Sunlight. Very good. Anything else? What do the roots grow into? That's right, the ground. Good soil. The tree needs basic ingredients to be able to grow, but it is hard work. Did you know that trees scrub about 40 pounds of carbon dioxide from the air every year? And I try to do the math, so take this with a grain of salt. But if I did my math correct, that means that trees, on average, in a year, pull all of the carbon dioxide out of about 900,000 square feet of air. During the middle of the summer, trees can pump up to 2.5 tons of water per day as they transpire that through their leaves. Trees rely on the work of several 100,000 photosynthesizing leaves. On a mature tree, that can be close to 500,000. And 365 days, they are recovering from broken branches, warding off invasive species, recovering from extreme temperatures, and competing for sunlight with other trees and objects. Turns out it's a whole lot easier to stop a tree from growing than to actually produce a growth ring. Some of you this morning have joyfully and faithfully served in the same ministries for actual decades. Praise God. And to you, I would say, embrace again the fresh adventure and the fresh grace that awaits you in this next year. Add another ring of faithfulness to the story of Christ's work in you and in this church. And some of you might feel like the little boy who's trying to plug the ever-increasing numbers of holes in the dam with his fingers and his toes and his nose. And you're stressed and you're discouraged and you're overwhelmed. And to you, I would say, maybe this fall is a time for you to reevaluate your ministry. Could it be that God is desiring you to do less this year? Could it be that there is a single area of service or a select few areas of service in which your joy would be made full and your gifts best used? Is it time to trust that God may have already brought someone ready and gifted to fill the void that would be left by your reprioritizing? And so if last year's ring of ministry lacked joy for you, then it's time with prayer and encouragement from your church family to step back and see what God may be up to. Some of you here are new or newly interested in getting involved in the life of the church. Well, welcome. Jump in somewhere. You heard about some opportunities this morning. Look around at what God is doing. And if there's something that draws you, reach out and contact a leader in that ministry. If you don't know who leads that ministry, just write on a connection card that you're interested, and we'll make sure it gets to the right person. Perhaps you're here because what you are gifted to do isn't happening at all. And he's brought you to fill some need that we aren't even aware of. But I also want to make sure I address at least two other important groups before we go on. Firstly, you may be in a season of life that places greater than usual limitations on the breadth of your ministry. Perhaps you're a mother trying to survive those early years with children. Can I get an amen? Perhaps you have suffered the loss of your health and are adjusting to difficult new realities. Perhaps you have endured a recent trial or a major life change that requires a season of healing and adjustment. For you, the encouragement this morning is to commit yourself in faith to the work of service that God has placed before you. Changing diapers all night long or resting up after a surgery may not seem glamorous, but this is what a wise God has given you to do during this particular growth ring. Accept this from his hand and accept the support of a church family that wishes to place no more burden on you than our Heavenly Father has. And second, to our children and youth. Is Christ your Savior? Have you believed and trusted in what Jesus has done for you? Because if you have, then you are one of the saints that God desires to use in the church as well. It is true that some ministries require a certain age or station of life to be effective. Not all of you children will be driving people around to ministry events just yet. But there is so much that you can do even now. Pray for our church. Greet those around you on Sunday morning. Study and learn and grow in your knowledge of the Bible, and find ways to show the love of Christ to your parents in obedience, to your brothers and sisters, to your friends, to everyone around you. And find older people in the church who look like the Christ follower you want to be when you grow up, and become their friends. So to work, dear church, each in his or her own capacity, season, and gifting. Ring after ring, we work. Here we go again. And look now at verse 13 and see where we derive the nutrition that we will need for this spiritual work. In verse 13, we see every part feeding together. Paul says we are all working in this process until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And remember that Paul in this section is talking about how people in the life of the church are there to equip the saints. And this equipping enables the work of service. But notice here the kind of equipping that brings that service about. Equipping moves the church towards a unity of belief. The unity of the faith is only understood when we rightly understand and remember what faith is. And as Hebrews tells us, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen, which means our faith is comprised of assurances and convictions that we hold together as a church. And this depends on God revealing himself to us in his word, so that we can, as Paul says here, attain to the knowledge of the Son of God. This and this alone turns saplings into mighty oaks. If we wish to grow as we were intended and commanded to, into a mature man, into the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, then we need to feed together on pure, rich truth. The church that sits under the singing and preaching of the word together is the church that grows together in unity. Because there is no shared program, there's no community initiative, there's no atmosphere, there's no church culture that can replace the powerful role of being unified in the faith by the teaching of the word of God. There are many great resources that we can and should take advantage of in our growing understanding of Christ. The single most effective way, however, that we can take advantage of the equipping work God designs to happen in the church is to gather together on a weekly basis and sit together under the teaching of God's word. This joins our hearts and our minds together around the same truths at the same time in the same place, where in word and in song we build our unity together. And as we've mentioned a couple times this summer, let me encourage you again, if you have young children, to begin inducting them into this blessing as early as possible. Let them watch the church prioritize our unity around truth, even when they're too young to understand all that's being said. Let them slowly learn our songs and understand our habits and grasp our studies in God's word. Let them learn to worship corporately the same way they learn to speak, by being immersed in a world they did not yet at first understand, but soon grew to grasp and richly participate in. Some of your children participate more richly than others. I want to again stress that this is a goal for our church, but not a legalistic requirement or a heartless standard. We will continue to have excellent children's ministry options during both services. And if you're in a season where it is needful or best for your children to be in our Sunday schools both hours, then do it. And if you have children with special needs for whom this setting is particularly difficult, we want to express a compassionate understanding of these challenges. Our church is working hard to serve all of our children with all their uniquenesses. Because exceptions are exceptions. And a loving family needs to accommodate those needs. But to the older saints in the room this morning who have spent a lifetime already in church, my charge to you is don't flag in your zeal for truth and for unity in the truth. And as you are able, make our weekly gathering a priority in your life to be a blessing to those around you. And to our career singles and young couples without children, don't let the busyness of life crowd out your weekly worship with the family of God. Make this a sacred, set-apart time to worship alongside the people that God has placed you with here at Valley Bible Church. Watching the videos of the messages online are emergency rations for people that cannot physically be here, but they are not a substitute for the encouragement others receive singing and studying and fellowshipping alongside you. And to our parents, feed your souls. Teach your children to feed their souls. Know that when your kids squirm or comment out loud on the sermon, during the sermon, or ask to go to the bathroom for the third time, that's part of a healthy church. Thank you for doing the hard, patient work of training up your children. Nobody's kids, mine included, totally get it yet. Keep up the good work, though. We are rooting for you. And to our youth, don't fall asleep. Don't check out. Take good notes. Figure out how you are going to become more like Jesus this week because of what you have heard. If you think something is boring, you may be correct. Think of a more interesting way it should have been said and write that down. And finally, dear children, it's okay if you don't understand everything yet. But you are pretty clever. And it is amazing what you do understand if you listen carefully. For those of you who are able, write down the big things on the screen in your note sheets. Try coloring a picture of how you want to obey Jesus this week because of something you heard that you did understand. Count how many times I say because I can't find the word I'm trying to say, and let me know how many times it was after the sermon. There are lots of little things that you can do that add up to big growth in your hearts. You are an important part of the audience this morning. So to truth, dear church, let us feed and grow in our unity and maturity. The stature of Christ towers above us higher than the tallest redwood tree, and we are to grow up into the fullness of that stature. Ring after ring, we feed. Here we go. Again. And continuing then in verse 14, Paul shows us an important result of our constant feeding upon truth. Every part defending together. Look at verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children. As a result of what? Of unity in the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. We are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Like all living things, trees are susceptible to injury and to disease. But unlike many organisms, trees do not actually repair damage. Instead, they firewall it off from the healthy wood and grow around it. In other words, trees recognize when something is dangerous and they simply reject it from the tree. And that is a good lesson for the church as well. A church that is feeding on truth is able to leave behind the dangers of spiritual childhood. Hey kids, have you ever believed something to be true that later you looked back and you're like, that was kind of silly? Like maybe your brother told you he had an invisible pet unicorn. You're like, wow, I want one. And then sometime later you're like, wait a minute. That's not right. That probably did not do tremendous damage to your lives. But when it comes to what we believe about God, about Jesus, about the gospel, about the world around us, the results of being convinced of a lie can have devastating, eternal consequences. We are not to be easy targets for deception. Through being equipped in the church, we are to be ready to identify and reject error of any kind, firewalling the church from such things so that we can prevent any rot from reaching the heartwood and threatening the life of the church. We know our enemy, and we know he is a liar. That is his trade, and that is his craft. He is very, very good at it. But whereas Satan has his lies, we have Sunday school. Don't underestimate the value of this simple ministry. Our gathering together like this to worship is the first priority for being equipped as a believer. But in Sunday school, we are able to go broader and deeper on a wide range of subjects to align our minds to truth and tune our senses to detect error. And that's why we want to encourage our church once again to consider, as you are able, to be a two-service family. Let our amazing children's ministry build the truths of the Christian faith into our children. Let your youth receive deep and rich instruction in spiritual things. In fact, this last Wednesday, I asked our youth at the beginning of the message, what's the hardest class you've ever taken? And one of the youth immediately called out, Sunday school. I was so proud. But as adults, we too need to keep growing and keep learning. Starting this fall, we will have a new Sunday school ministry for the adults running both services. And if you come first service, you even got two classes to choose from. This way, everyone can study together and everyone can worship together. And so let us be a church with thick and ever-thickening bark, a church that can sense disease and flush it out, a church that responds quickly and correctly to any attack and any injury, because our church will not escape the hardships of attack from without and from within, from the deceptions of the world and sadly from strife in the family. But by God's grace, no such thing will destroy what God is doing here. We will not be children. We will be strong and send our enemy packing, unable to find any place to sink his teeth into here. So to vigilance, dear church, let us learn and grow so that Satan finds that Valley Bible Church is a spirit-filled force to be reckoned with that causes great havoc to his plans for the valley and is immune to his attacks. Ring after ring, we defend. Here we go again. You may have noticed what we have discussed so far happens to coincidentally correspond to the first part of our church's mission statement. That's not by accident. We unabashedly proclaim biblical truth, and we have just discussed why. But truth isn't meant to exist in a vacuum. So on to verse 15 and a reminder that our church body does not function as a collection of isolated intellectual individuals, but as a network of mutual edification. So look with me at verse 15 as we see every part connecting together. Verse 15, forsaking the follies of youth and childhood, we are instead, verse 15, speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. A way of perhaps translating this more accurately to the original, though it does some violence to English, is, but truthing in love, we are to grow up. Part of our work of service is making sure that we are all rivers and not lakes when it comes to truth. We are to have truth constantly flowing into our lives and then channel that through our lives on towards others. We are not to be a dead end of the faith, collecting up the treasures of God's word for archival purposes. That is a most unhelpful form of Christian constipation. Why do we not only hear and receive truth, but also be busy truthing it to others? Well, it's there in the verse. Because as a church, we ought to be loving one another. Did you know that most of the mechanical strength supporting a tree branch is not actually where the tree branch wood joins the trunk of the tree? That's not what actually keeps the branch from falling off primarily. It actually has to do with rings of collars at the very base of the branch. If you look at a tree branch, you'll see a bulge right around the base of the branch. And it's rings of interlocking wooden collars that cinch down. And that is what actually provides almost all of the structural strength, the mechanical strength of a branch. And that's why when a branch dies, not by a kid snapping it in the middle, but the branch actually just dies, you'll notice that it falls off flush with the trunk because that's where it's weakest. In the church, we are to be held together by the bonds of love. And that love is expressed by a willingness to speak truth into each other's lives. This is to be a way of life, and it requires that we make investing in truthy relationships a priority. For most of us, ideally all of us in the room that are adults, that can begin by participating in a life group. And if you're not sure what life group to join, look around you and find a friendly-looking face and say, "What life group are you in?" And if you can't find any friendly faces nearby, after the service, there will be at least two at the table in the foyer that can help you find a life group. But get plugged in. But our truthing doesn't have to be limited just to our church family. We are to love our neighbors and reach out to them and find creative and sincere ways to serve and love and speak truth to them. And our truthing and love is to be so pervasive, in fact, that we are to reach out to the entire globe. We have dear saints sent around the world speaking the truth and love to the nations as an extension of the love of Christ and as an extension of this church. So pray for them, support them, and consider, even as Luke is heading off to do tomorrow, being a part of going yourself and serving and encouraging and laboring to truth in love to the ends of the earth. So to fellowship, dear church, let us connect together in love with truth so that we will be stirred up to love and good deeds and all the more as the great day of Christ draws near. Ring after ring, we connect. Here we go again. And finally this morning, look with me at verse 16 and see this familiar verse that spreads out for us the cyclical way in which the church grows and reaches maturity, with every part growing together. Look with me at verse 16. Speaking of Christ, it says, "From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Our destination as a church is also our source along the way. Christ, our head, is the one from whom this entire body derives all of its ultimate power and direction for growth. And the church must remember where the health of the tree comes from. During the Revolutionary War, George Washington had this flag on all of the Navy ships. It was a white flag with a green pine tree on it. And above it was this inscription: "An appeal to heaven." The church is not the product of clever marketing and persuasive speaking. It is a direct work of God, much as a tree itself is. In the famous words of Alfred Joyce Kilmer, the poet, "I think that I never shall see a poem lovely as a tree. Poems are made by fools like me, but only God can make a tree." Only God can build what is being built here in Valley Bible Church. That being said, notice, however, that it is God's delight to do so through the working of the church itself. The church cannot properly function without every joint supplying what it is designed to supply. If each part isn't doing what it was designed to do, there is an interruption in the growth of a tree as a whole. As I mentioned earlier, some of us may need to respond to this message this fall by joining in with the work of service in this body and being a joint, supplying your particular gifts and your particular efforts. And some of you need to stop trying to be a knee and an elbow and an eyebrow all at the same time. All of us, however, are in this together. We are members of one another. We grow together and we build one another up together. You seasoned saints, show us how it's done. New families, jump in. Don't be shy. Youth, bring your passion, bring your energy, bring your dreams, and help shoulder the load. And children, go home today and ask your parents, what can I do? Because there's work for you as well. So to adventure, dear church, we have another cycle of growth before us. We do not know what we will encounter along the way, but it is our aim that by next fall we will have added another healthy ring to our church. Ring after ring, we grow. So here we go again. Every part, working, feeding, defending, connecting, growing together. We want roots as broad as our branches. We want leaves all turned to the sun, wood strong and free from cracks and disease. And one last thing, fruit. The sweet product of a church into which Christ has poured deeply and from which Christ is radiating broadly. Because at the end of the age, it is not about the church ultimately. It's about Christ. And as we come to the Lord's table this morning, we orient ourselves as a church to the heart of why we exist. As the music team comes forward, recall with me that solemn tree upon which our Jesus was lifted up. He hung there, one made a curse for us, that the curse of sin in our lives might be broken. But now, he is at work in those for whom he died, building a church as a mighty tree that is also to lift Christ up before men, no longer as a curse, but in all his glory as the hope of all mankind. Our time in communion this morning is for those who have tasted of the deep love of God in Christ by believing and trusting in what he has done for us. And so if you have chosen to be a follower of Jesus, then please take the elements as they're passed in a moment and hold on to them until after the song so that we can partake together as a family. And if you are still considering the claims of Christ, then I invite you, even this very minute, to believe that Jesus did indeed, as a matter of historical fact, die for sins and rise from the dead, and that you have but to trust in this fact and declare your allegiance to Christ to become a part of his church and receive the hope of eternal life. And if you are not yet ready to do so, then please simply let these elements pass by. Likewise, if you're a believer this morning, but harboring unconfessed sin in your heart or bitterness towards another, now's the time to make that right with God, so that we would partake of this symbol of unity with Christ and with each other in an honorable and acceptable way. And so as you do that, would you join in song?